space and what might come out of that. But truly for me, this week has flown by. I've had a great time with you all, and I've had a great time with Shane. Appreciate him and the work that he does very much. I think that I've probably said enough to make everybody sick and talking about how I feel about him, but I know I don't even need to. You know what a treasure you have in Shane in this congregation. And so I always, my very best wishes, my very best everything for you, all of my prayers for your future as you move into your new building, that you will be able to be the kind of family that God has created us to be. And by that, let your light shine in the community so that ultimately at the end of this road, God might be glorified even more. That's the goal. Thank you so much for letting me to come and to be a part of it this week. I have really enjoyed myself. I want to talk about some stuff that I think is probably not the funnest way to finish this conversation. There is a part of the conversation, though, that we need to have. We can't just talk about what is family. I broke my rule, didn't I? What was family when God said, you're going to be my family? And we say unity. And, man, I don't know about you guys, but that conversation is one that I could talk about all day long, because when a church is together and unified and everything is clicking and working the way that it's supposed to be, that's a fun conversation to have. I like to talk about that. I like to talk about loyalty. Shane and I have been doing this all week at each other. I got you. I love that feeling, because it's not just a silly thing. I really do have you. And I know that he really does have me. And that's fun to think about as a family here at this congregation. Cooperation and working with one another. I like the messages that I've got from you all. I don't spend a whole lot of time on Facebook, but every once in a while I get on there and I will see my messages eventually. And those of you who have sent me messages about things like staying in your own lane, cooperating as a family together, getting out of your lane and doing what we're supposed to be doing. I like talking about that stuff. It's fun. And then you talk about the love that exists within the family relationship. How can you not love that part of everything? It's a really fun conversation, but it's not all fun and games. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, this is one of the passages that we started out with when we began this series. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul said, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. There are some necessary inferences that come along with what Paul is saying there in that passage. I am writing you, Timothy, so that you will know how to behave. When we talk about the household of God, which is the church of the living God, this stuff right here, you look around every time I say it, because I want you to understand, this is what we're talking about. As we talk about that, we're not just talking about all the good and fun stuff like unity and loyalty and cooperation and love and all of those kinds of things. There is a right way to behave in this. And the necessary part of that understanding is there's also a wrong way to behave, something that can't happen, that shouldn't happen in this family as we come together to be with one another. Look at chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. One of the things that God says a man must possess in order to have the qualities necessary to shepherd a congregation. In chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Hopefully, I'm sure you've already got the meaning of this passage, but hopefully after this week of study, that means even more to you. A man, a husband, a dad, managing, not just showing up and dropping a paycheck, but managing his household well within his family, so that you can see when he manages his family well, he has demonstrated the ability to manage the family, the church family. And that word manage is the one that I'm paying attention to in this. It's not all the time, love and loyalty and all of that. There are some things that need to happen to make that stuff happen on a regular basis. The same thing is discussed here with deacons in chapter 3 and verse 12, just so that you can see it. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. If we're going to talk about this as a family, it is a family that needs to be managed. And there is a right way to behave and a wrong way to behave within the family. In chapter 5 and verse 1, you get to see just a little taste of what some of this management looks like. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men within this family, there is a right way to behave towards older men, towards those who you are to regard as fathers. This is one of the right ways to behave. And he says, younger men as brothers, older women. This is how the younger men are to regard older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. This is what you do with your widows. You take care of your people and your family. This is a family letter, and it's all about managing the family and knowing what to do and what to do. And so there are some things that we need to talk about. Now, let me say this from the very start. We want, you do too, I know, as many people as possible to be a part of this awesome family. And we want everybody to share in it. We've got something great. The Lord has given us something great, and we want to share it with the world. But here's the thing. If you're going to be a part of the family, there are some things that are not going to be tolerated. There's some things that we don't do in this house. That's what we say in our own homes. If you're going to live in my roof, under my roof, then you're going to follow my rules. We're living under God's roof. Now here I'm not talking about the church building roof. We're living in God's family, in God's household. It's not the building that matters. But if we're going to live in God's family and be in God's family, and we're going to have to follow God's rules. I'm not talking about things that are irritating, okay? I'm so grateful for the internet because I'm able to diagnose myself with every illness that I think that I have. I have a problem that is more than just normal reaction to something, and I finally a couple years ago found on the internet that there is actually a word for it. It's not recognized by the medical community, but it's a real thing. It's called misophonia, and what misophonia is that it's not just irritation at a person chewing or smacking their food loudly or making strange noises when they're drinking. This is what my son does. And most people are like, close your mouth and chew like a normal human. It fills me with rage. I wish I was joking. You were sitting there laughing. It's not a right reaction. When somebody is sitting at my table or I'm sitting with some, and I always make sure to do this part of the lesson as the last lesson before I leave, because people like Shane are like, let's go out to dinner tomorrow night. And he's just going to see it. It's a real thing, though. Whenever we sit at the dinner table, it's not just it fills me with rage. That's not what we're talking about here, right? We're not talking about things that irritate us about one another. Even things that really seriously biologically irritate us, with one another. I'm not talking about that stuff in this lesson. We're not talking about things like in my house, if somebody misbehaves and steps across the line pretty far, you're going to get a spanking sometimes. But you're going to get a spanking and you're going to come right back into the family. We're not talking about the things that will get your hand slapped. There are some wounds within family that can only be healed with time. They may require counseling and lots of prayer. That's not the stuff that we're talking about in this lesson. As we talk about, if you're going to live in God's house, there are some things that will not be tolerated. We're not talking about this kind of stuff. Look at this example. I've read several times from David Da Silva this week. Kinship is not measured only by blood, but by similarity of conduct in pursuit of the same objects. Okay, you got that? That's what we've been talking about this week. What does it mean to be family? Not a blood relationship, but that we are similar in the stuff that we believe, and the stuff that we do, and our goals, and the place that we're going. Those are the things that define us as family. Departure from the religion and values of the family could prompt the natural family to exert pressure on the individual to return to a respectable way of living. That is, if you step outside the lines, then the family puts pressure on that person to say, come back in. Come back into the family, to the way that we are, our similar way of believing, our similar way of behaving. In extreme cases, however, an unbelieving head of household might divorce or disown the disloyal, remember that word in our study? If you're disloyal to the family, that's family treason. The family may disown that one who has been disloyal so as to preserve the solidarity, the unity, and the public honor of the family. Ancestral values and public opinion would be, in such cases, rated higher than family ties. I want to talk about this just one second. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 19 with me. This is a big part of our family conversation in this we before me that we've been talking about this week. I am not the most important part of this equation. The equation is the most important part. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 19, I'm going to start reading here and I'm going to go down to verse 24. Listen to what Paul says. He says, if you're sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You understand what Paul's talking about there? When we say to the world, I'm God's people, and then we don't live according to the standards of God's people, what we're doing is we're dishonoring our Father, the head of our household. Here is my father. I'm living in his house. I'm one of his people. And then I don't live like one of his people. I make my father look bad. It's dishonor to him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll go back to the elder conversation in just a second. One of the things that Paul said to Timothy about a man who is to serve as a shepherd, overseer, father figure of a congregation, that man must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of a devil. If one who is a father figure, shepherd, over this family of God's people is looked at by outsiders as a scoundrel and a weasel, it makes us all look bad. Because we're all connected together in this thing called God's family. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. You see it a couple of other times Chapter 6 and verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own master as worthy of honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. If you're a Christian and this is your role in life, live according to that role or you're going to make God, at least I guess we can't make him look bad, but we'll make people talk badly about him. His name will be reviled. Titus chapter 2 in verse 5. This is the last example of this. We talked about how young women are to behave in a certain way. It's the older ladies who are to teach them, but younger women are to behave in a certain way. If you jump to the very end of verse 5, it says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. When you go out into the marketplace and you do something dumb, or you're not living according to what we're supposed to be living according to as God's family, as God's people, then it makes the whole family look bad. And so the family at that point is to do what we read here a second ago. If you step outside of the boundaries, if you step outside the line, then the family exerts pressure on that family member to say, come back inside the lines. That's what we're talking about here tonight. Let's look at several examples of this. Matthew chapter 18 is the first one. I'm going to spend a little bit extra time here in Matthew chapter 18 because there are a few practical things that I would really like for us to think about. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, as we go, I want you to pay attention to family language. These passages are not going to be new to you. But I would really encourage you, as best as you can, to maybe step outside the paradigm of what you've thought in the past. I've always had a list of these passages, and I call it something like, these are passages that do with withdrawing fellowship, or excommunication, or something to do with that. I would really encourage you to not think about it like that, if you can. Think about it like this. This is the way that family is supposed to behave. When you're family, this is what happens. And so listen to the family language, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins or sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and make sure that you look down at the text. If you don't have your Bible open, this is one of those times where you actually need to open the pages of your Bible and look down at the text. Jesus did not say, if your brother sins or if your brother sins against you, go and talk to the preacher about it. You can look down at the page right now and see that is not what it says. If your brother sins or if your brother sins against you, go and let the elders know because the elders need to know about that. That's not what it says. It says you go to the person who caused offense and try to handle that, if possible, between you and him alone. There is an actual principle with this. When things go wrong between family members, there is a tendency, remember we're talking about what was family, there is a tendency for family to hide any disgrace or dishonor that kin might have incurred rather than parade the failings of the family members in public view. And so in this whole first part of the lesson where we talked about the way that we act reflects on the whole family, if I've got a problem with Shane, and my response to that problem with Shane is to air that dirty laundry to everybody in the universe, then it makes us all look bad. And it especially reflects poorly upon our father, who is the head of this household. Please, please, don't air your dirty laundry on Facebook. Please don't do that. Don't talk about your family in a negative way on Facebook for all the world to see. That's gross. And don't talk about God's family. your church family, on Facebook, where unbelievers and outsiders are watching you and they're saying, wow, look at that family. Please don't do that. If you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother and try to work that problem out if you can, like family. There is another principle here. Leave your finger in Matthew chapter 18 and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 24. This is not a parallel passage dealing with the same thing about if your brother sins, go and talk to him about that. But there is a principle and a concept here that I want you to pay attention to. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. If you do this sort of thing in your Bible, circle the word everyone. This is our thing, right? Says what it means what it says. Kind to everyone. Ellen is not the first person to come up with that concept. Able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now listen to this. We have some reasoning behind all of this. Be kind and gentle, even with the people that you're trying to correct and deal with. He says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The idea in this passage is don't burn your bridges with people, even people that you disagree with and people that you're even arguing with, maybe somebody who's even doing something really bad and really wrong. Because in the end, if God pricks their heart and they do repent, we want them to come back. Not to say or to put extra barriers in their path about, well, you know, we've worked out our problem, but they said all of this nasty stuff on Facebook to the entire world, and it's humiliating at this point. Don't do that. Make it so that if a person repents, that they can come back. That's the ultimate goal. Reconciliation of all of this is the goal. And so don't air that dirty laundry to the world. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. My understanding of what's going on in this passage, especially in the light of the bigger passage, is not to find a couple of people who are on my team and to go to this person and say, you heard it. You heard him say, I heard it. We're going. That's not what's going on here. If you think about this in light of family and how a family is supposed to operate, I couldn't work my problem out with Shane. So I'm going to find maybe one of Shane's close friends, somebody who's reasonable and cool-headed and objective. And we're going to go and we're going to say, we got a sin problem, brother, and we want to keep this as small as we possibly can. Would you please be reasonable and listen and understand the word and make a correction to your life? And then if he doesn't listen, it says next. And if he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. That does not mean we're standing up here on this stage, making an announcement that we are no longer in fellowship with Shane. We say, family, we've tried. Now it's time to activate. We need you to try. We have got to do our part to rescue this soul from the devil. And then finally, this is the last part of this that is just as important as everything else in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what that's saying? If he's not going to live like a person who is a part of the family, and he's not going to listen to the family to make the necessary corrections, then he's not going to be a part of the family. If you're going to live outside the lines, then you're going to stay outside the lines until you decide you want to come back in. It really is a miserable conversation and a horrible thing to think about, even if you think about this in terms of your own natural family. I've watched people in my own church family have to do this with their kids. This is not what we do in our house. And if you keep, then you're going to have to leave. And I've watched Christian parents who have had to kick their kids out of their house. I can't hardly imagine anything more painful to do. But you can't live like that within the family. That's not what we do in this house. Go to Romans chapter 16 with me. I'm going to Romans next on purpose. There are two passages connected to Romans chapter 16. And verses 17 and 18, make sure that you see the family language as we read through. Almost every passage that deals with this subject uses family language. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Remember the very first thing that we talked about on Sunday? What does it mean to be family? Family is survival. Family is that we are unified. And if there is one in the family who is breaking that unity and disharmony, you don't get to stay a part of the family. Because this is what it means to be family. Those who cause divisions, who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. For such a person does not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. It's about me, not we. They're not serving the Lord and His people. They're serving themselves in this situation. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Some of our Bibles, like my English Standard Version, say, watch out for them. If you have a New American Standard Version, it says, keep your eye on them. Or the New King James Version, it says, note them. All of our Bibles say, at the end of that text, avoid them. You don't get to stay a part of the family if you're going to continually rock the boat. That's not what family is. And it's not how family behaves. Turn over to Titus 3. Just since we're talking about this point, Titus 3 is really connected to this one. It's the same point that we made. I just want to show you another place where you see it. Titus 3 and verses 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've talked about how to deal with trouble in the family. We've talked about one example of trouble in the family, disrupting the unity, causing divisions, breaking up the family when our unity is our survival. You can't do that in the house. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good example of moral standards that exist within the family. And I would encourage you, as we read through this, listen to the family language. Listen to how Paul is framing this. I'm just going to start. We're only going to do a couple of passages, verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. We're talking about moral standards. This is what we do in this family. This is what we don't do in this family. If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to follow my rules. These are some of the rules that we're talking about. And what Paul is saying here is, it's not like these things apply to everybody who's not a part of the family. You'd have to leave the world to escape all of those people. In verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he claims to be a part of the family, that's who I'm talking about with these moral standards. If he bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Remember when I told you the other day about my sacred place, the holy ground in my house? It's the kitchen table. It's where we come together as a family. I think that that's the idea that Paul is conveying here. You don't get a seat at the kitchen table if you're going to behave like this. you're not going to be a part of the family. Sorry about this. Got behind on that. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. One last passage. I've got a few more things to say after this, but one last passage on this. And then we'll try and tie some of these things up. Second Thessalonians 3. This one's a little bit longer. Let's do 6 through 15. Now we command you, brothers. See it? We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Walking in idleness. He's not participating with the rest of the family. Remember that quote that we read from Bruce Molina a couple nights ago when we talked about the normal family relationships, about how what we do is we consume together, but we also produce together, and we work and we serve alongside of one another. And one of the things that the older ladies in the family are to teach the younger ladies in the family is to be workers at home, to be productive members of the household. Idleness here is, if you're not going to be a productive member of the family and are not in accord with the tradition that you received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly, to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not do weary, grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That is, I'm not going to burn any bridges and tear you completely down, but I'm going to let you know that's not what we do in this family. And you're going to need to come back inside the lines if you want to stay. Part of the family conversation. I think this is the last one. Want to guess who my favorite author is? Language of birth into God's family can thus become a strong incentive to ethical behavior. If you're born into the family, behave properly. That's all he's saying. A strong incentive to ethical behavior, to unity among the Christians, and to separation from those activities that, though they would reduce the tension between church and society, nevertheless would blur the distinctive witness of the Christian way of life. We are not the world. We don't act like the world. We don't live like the world. We are the family of God, and we're supposed to behave like the family of God and look like Him and represent Him in the world that we live in. Now, I want to throw this up here. I'm not going to read these passages, but I want to say this just so that you've at least heard it from me. What we're talking about here is persistent, ongoing, continuous sin. We're not talking about somebody who makes a mistake. That's all of us. We're talking about the person who is living outside the lines, and the family comes and says, hey, you're outside the lines, you need to come back in. And they say, I don't care what you say, I'm staying here because this is where I want to be. The persistent, ongoing, continuous, in the Bible, this is referred to as walking in darkness. And they're saying, I want to walk outside the lines, at which point the family says, your choice. Then you're outside the lines. We're not talking about one-time stuff. One last thing. Turn back to Matthew 18. I promise this will be the last thing I ask you to do, and then we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to read it, but I want you to see it. Ancient moralists stress the importance of practicing forgiveness within the kinship group. Now, this is a book about the Bible, but he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the ancient world that the Bible was written inside of. And he says, this is the way that ancient people thought about the family. If somebody messes up, then the family needs to forgive them and to bring them back in as fast as we possibly can. Forgiveness within the kinship group, bearing patiently with one another, and seeking reconciliation wherever a breach occurs. An erring family member is to be rebuked with gentleness and to be restored with all speed. Okay, so look down at Matthew 18. Earlier we were in verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins, do this. If he refuses to listen to everybody, he's a Gentile and a tax collector, not a part of the family anymore. Look at the heading over verse 21. What is the very next thing that Jesus says? The very next conversation is one about forgiveness. In talking about the one who has been regarded now as a Gentile and a tax collector, now he talks about forgiveness. If that person says, I'm sorry, I messed up, I want to come back inside the lines and live as a part of the family, here's what this parable is about. Then we immediately, as a family, we together forgive and continue to operate as a family ought to operate. Think about this principle with the parable of the prodigal son. That's a family story. You've got a son who behaved badly, and he went away and made a terrible wreck of his life. And he said, no, I messed up. I want to come back home. And so he comes back home, and the father welcomes him back home. Do you realize that if you go to the start of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us what these parables are about? The parables are about a group of people who did not want Jesus and his disciples hanging out with losers, Gentiles and tax collectors. And so he tells a story about a loser son who comes home, and the father welcomes him back. And the older brother then is the point of that story. The older brother is Mr. Pouty Pants out in the field with his crossed arms and says, I'm not going to bring you back into the family. You don't get to celebrate as a part of the family. And Jesus tells this story to make the point, older brother, you are the wrong one here. Bring him back into the family if he wants to come home. And so forgiveness is a major part of this conversation. Two things. We need to be willing to forgive our family in the same way that God has forgiven us. In my case, that's a lot. That means I owe you a ton of forgiveness. Because I've been forgiven not only by God, but by you, my own family. This is not something that you say in a sermon. I cannot even begin to tell you the number of dumb things that I've done and said within the church family. Listen, this is no joke. When I was working with David over at Brandon, I would preach on Sunday nights, and then David would take me out to breakfast on Monday morning, which mostly consisted of, don't ever say that again. What a horrible thing then for me to not be willing to forgive somebody who says something hurtful or does something hurtful against me. I've been forgiven. I need to be willing to forgive. Come and be a part of the family. We will forgive you. How about this? The one who has offended and who's outside the lines right now, I don't know who they are. You do, and this family. Let's go get them if we can. And when they decide to come home, let's welcome them back into the family. Number two, you have not messed up so bad that you cannot be forgiven. The mercy and the grace and the salvation and the forgiveness of God is bigger than all of our worst sins put together. I think that probably the most common excuse that I hear when somebody is understanding the gospel and thinking about handing their life over to the Lord to be born again as a part of this family, one of the most common excuses and that last little piece of hesitation is, I have just messed up so bad. Hey, guess what? So have I. And so has everybody here. And God has forgiven us through Jesus, and God will forgive you through Jesus. Because that's what family does. If you want to come home tonight, and you know what you need to do in order to make that happen, or if you are a child of God in the bigger sense that you are a human who's not a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ, and you have decided tonight that you want to be a part of this family, baptized, dying to yourself and to your old ways, coming up out of the watery grave, born again, to walk as a part of the family. We would love to make that walk with you. Come forward now. Let us know what we can do for you.